and like a flood, his mercy reigns. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you on this very, very wet morning. We've just heard sung beautifully. Love to hear three voices all harmonising so nicely. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Let me pray. Father, we can't see things clearly unless you open our eyes. Please help us to understand who Jesus is and why he came, and by the power of your Spirit to respond to him in the way that we should. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seeing Jesus clearly. How is your eyesight? For those who can't see, it's a Specsavers car. How many of us here this morning have 20/20 vision? A couple of hands, not many. Not me. I have contact lenses in the daytime and glasses in the evening, and have done so for a number of years. If I didn't have my contacts in, I would see bodies, but would find it very difficult to distinguish faces. Even so, in terms of, the Tarrant family eyes, I'm not doing too badly. One of my cousins had laser surgery on his eyes when he was quite young. His sight was so bad that he went for laser surgery in the early days of laser surgery, and they fixed him. It's amazing. Anyone had laser surgery? Yes? Fix you? Nods? Rod? Not completely. Got the glasses on today. My cousin has perfect sight from that day on until now, which is amazing. Today's passage in Mark is all about sight. It begins with Jesus' healing of a blind man at Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, which is on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." That's kind of me without my contacts or glasses. 25, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." What's going on here? Why the two-stage healing? Is Jesus running low on power? No. We need to read on to find the answer. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. Further north, that's a different name for Sea of Galilee. Anyway, it's up further north. Caesarea Philippi is up north. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So clearly many are blind when it comes to understanding who Jesus is. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. But Peter, he sees. "You are the Messiah," he says. This is true. Jesus is indeed the Messiah, as we have seen. His mighty works, his authoritative teaching, reveal that the King of God's kingdom is near. He is the one who fulfills Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah and his reign. But does Peter see clearly? Does he have 20/20 vision? Well, we read on. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So do you now see, pardon the pun, what's going on with the two-stage healing of the blind man? His healing is a metaphor for spiritual sight, in particular the spiritual sight of Peter. Peter has partial sight at this stage. Jesus has revealed to Peter that he is indeed the Messiah, but Peter doesn't yet understand what kind of Messiah he will be. So to put this another way, he understands Jesus' identity, but he doesn't understand his mission. He understands his identity, you are the Messiah, but he doesn't yet get the mission of the Messiah. Peter has a human understanding of what kind of Messiah he will be. He's thinking of King David of old, fighting Goliath, defeating the Philistines, establishing peace in Israel. He thinks Jesus will follow in this pattern, this worldly king defeating Rome and re-establishing political Israel. But Jesus rebukes Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter is thinking the same thing that Satan offered Jesus previously at his temptation in the wilderness. Remember, he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? But what is Jesus' mission? "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." Peter has partial sight. He knows Jesus is the Messiah, but he can't yet see how he will take his throne. Jesus must take his throne through the pathway of suffering. Peter needs the second stage miracle of Jesus opening his eyes to see that the kingdom comes through the cross. What do we make of all this? How do we apply this to ourselves today? Well, firstly, we must recognize that people's misunderstanding of who Jesus is a spiritual problem. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good moral teacher. Jesus taught us to love one another. Well, that's half sight, if that. These things are true, but he is much, much more. Two, people's misunderstanding of Jesus' mission is a spiritual problem. Jesus died to show us the ultimate example of love. We should sacrifice ourselves for others. Well, that's partial sight, isn't it? It's true, his death is an example we are to follow, but it's much, much more. To stop at Jesus' death as an example only is to fail to see the main purpose of Jesus' death. 3, spiritual sight is a gift of Jesus. Jesus opens eyes, he reveals. It's not a matter of being clever or doing the right course or having the right degree from the right college. You can do the course, study at the college, and still be spiritually blind. There's plenty of clergy and Bible college lecturers around the world with PhDs who don't fully understand or accept Jesus' identity and mission. Likewise, there are even more churchgoers and those who have done the courses who still don't see things clearly. For we must pray, plead, beg for spiritual sight. It's a gift that Jesus gives. We need to ask him for that gift. And for us who do see, it's not that we have clear sight because we are better or more spiritual or more humble. We don't want to have pride in our humility. We see because of his grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And we all know how sight is life-changing. If you have had poor sight and then you get your new lenses and you put them on for the first time, you think, wow, now I can really see. Think about the work of this gentleman, Fred Hollows, and his foundation, literally giving sight to the blind. Just think how life-changing this procedure has been for so many people. Life-changing. Blind, and now they see. Why would we expect that 2020 spiritual sight would be any less life-changing? The way of the cross. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Jesus is very clear. There are three things we must do if we want to be his disciple. These are must-dos, not maybe, not kinda, not one or two of them. Three things we must do. I must deny myself. In other words, my life is no longer going to be about me. Sin is self-centered, me and mine first. I'm going to turn away from that kind of living. I'm going to repent. Denying self is another way of saying repent of sin. I'm going to take up my cross. The Christian life is not a life of ease. It's not eat, drink, and be merry. It's not healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's not comfortable middle-class Christianity. It's taking up my cross daily, Luke adds in his gospel. What did it mean for Jesus to take up his cross? Suffering. For the sake of others, suffering for the sake of the salvation of others. Doing God's will, whatever the personal cost, not my will, but your will be done. following Jesus. That is, God first, serving God and others as your life priority, keeping Jesus' commands. Loving God, loving your neighbour as the catch-all commands. This is some kind of challenge, isn't it? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. It's not just believe in Jesus and she'll be right in the end. No, saving grace transforms. Remember the context. Jesus has just spoken of his suffering, death, and resurrection to glory. He is our saving Lord. And when we understand his grace, when we truly see what he has done for us, we are transformed by that same grace and moved by that grace to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him gladly with joy. This gentleman here is Jerry Bridges, passed away in recent years. Jerry Bridges has written a number of very helpful books. Pursuit of Holiness is probably the most famous that he wrote. But another great book he wrote was Transforming Grace. An excellent book if you can get a hold of it. Very encouraging book. In this book, he emphasised that we are saved by grace and how that same grace transforms us in the Christian life. It's all about transformational grace. He writes that Jesus did not just die to save us from the penalty of sin, nor even just to make us holy in our standing before God. He died to purify him for himself a people eager to obey him, a people eager to be transformed into his likeness. So in other words, Jesus is at work in us so that we as his people deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Of course, I'll go back one step there. Of course, there are many, maybe even a few here today or listening online who are hesitant to deny themselves. They don't really want to relinquish control. They're afraid of what it might mean for their life to put God first and serve others ahead of themselves. Well, Jesus has a word for such a person. It's a straightforward, challenging word. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? A person may live the best quality kind of life. They may be a good person who cares for others, always tries to do what is right, works hard, enjoys life, has a whole bunch of family and friends, a full life. Life is good. But on the last day, when you stand before the Lord, you can't exchange it for life beyond the grave. Even the best of lives, or greatest of wealth, or most remarkable of achievements, cannot be exchanged for eternal life. You can't buy eternal life with anything. It all counts for nothing at the judgment. What matters is if a person has confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my Lord. He is my Saviour. I'm trusting in him, and by his grace I have sought to live for him, to deny myself, to take up my cross and follow him. And notice there in 35, by the way, although it's not really a by the way, we are to lose our life for Jesus and his gospel. We live for Jesus and the advancement of his saving message. To give yourself to Jesus is to give yourself to his gospel. We're not just nice people, we're gospel people. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Because if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And what a challenge this is in an increasingly hostile towards Christianity environment that we find ourselves, especially for our young people, whose minds are increasingly being filled with secular humanism, in a culture in which it's cool to be woke. If you have biblical views, traditional conservative values, it's becoming increasingly tempting to be ashamed of Jesus and his words. The cost of true discipleship is increasing in our post-Christian West. Cancellation, ostracization, career limitation, financial implications. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Let's pray. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And this prayer written by Jerry Bridges. Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require. Amen.